Well, good morning. It is great to see everyone here this morning. It is great to be here to start off 2009, and I just want to say to everyone, Happy New Year. And it is, 2009 is going to be an awesome year, not just in this country, not just as a nation, but specifically here at Highland Hills. Now, one of the things that I believe in is the specific and targeted challenge that our shepherds put before us. Now, the difference between the difference between a preacher and an elder is tact. All right, that's just really it is. I mean, the shepherds have developed and are blessed with a nurturing appropriateness and a tact about them that makes them very likable. Preachers, on the other hand, typically lack that. And I'm going to, and I see from the heads that are shaking, yes, we understand that. And I am going to give you an example of that. As the shepherds have been announcing, we have these sign-up sheets that have been out in the hallway. And they have requested that we visit these sign-up sheets and sign up to do what needs to be done, like lock the building, people to ush, people to go serve at Morning Point, Children's Church, those sort of things. And they have largely left it up to us to be responsible members to go out there and do that. And the tact portion of that is relying on us to do that. Here's the less tactful way. I'm going to start one of these on this side of the church building, and I'm going to start this one on that side of the building. And they can cross and meet. And during the sermon, just go ahead and put your name on one of these things. And there's three on here and four on here or vice versa. And it's okay to be passing them around. If your name's already on here, don't feel guilty about not putting it on there again. But if you see something you want to do, go ahead and sign back up. But I'm going to give this to Dick, and since you do enough as it is, I'm going to put that back there. I'm going to give this one to Lance. And y'all just go ahead and start passing this around, and we'll just have those all filled out by the end of the sermon. I'm not going to preach all that long anyway, so hurry up and sign up, and then we'll be done. That's just one thing checked off our list, and y'all can go on liking and thinking our elders are tactful and nice, and I'm just rooting in your face, and that's all right. We're going to get all this stuff done this morning. It's going to be done. And then we'll all sign up and we'll all do it. And I'll tell you what, Earl was not telling a story when he said it's a blessing to do that. And I will confess this morning, going over to Morning Point, now I go and visit during the week some, but not as much as I need to. But I've not done worship over there at Morning Point in 3 years. I've been here for 3 years. I haven't done that. You know why? Because I have this excuse. Well, I have a meeting with the shepherds at 8:30 every morning. And I can't be there. But then I got to realizing late this last year, and I'm a slow learner, but I can learn. I got to realize, the shepherds do that, and they're just late to that meeting. And now, as much as I love meeting with our shepherds, I'll take any excuse I can to be late to that meeting. So I've signed up to do that, and I'm going to do that this year, and I'm going to take my sons with me. I'm going to take my daughters with me, and if she's agreeable, which I know she will be, my wife's going to go with me as well, because it is a blessing. Every time I go there, it's a blessing to be over there visiting with the people there. And, there's just a lot of things that I want to do differently in my ministry, and that's one of them. And so this morning, as those go around the room and as we think about what we want to do differently, and as Earl has pointed out and as others who've been up here talking about the New Year's, it is, in fact, New Year's. It is, today is the very first Sunday that we've had an opportunity to be together and worship in 2009. It's the first opportunity that we've got to see one another this year, and it's a great way to set a precedent and set a tone for the days to come. And just like Howard read, every once in a while it's important to get something new. God gives us a new song. That's one of the reasons I chose that. Just the reality that we have songs that we sing to God. We have experiences. We have praise and worship. But God's all about newness. Throughout the Scripture, He's got this overarching theme of being new and making us new. And one of the things that He does is He gives us a new song and a new praise on our lips. And this time of year, specifically, is an opportunity to recognize the newness of praise and worship. And a lot of times we will spend some time making lists. And we talked about New Year's, you know, we mentioned New Year's resolutions. And resolutions are great, and I hope that we're making those, and I hope that we're keeping those. But if you're like me, a lot of times, most of the time, we'll make that list, and unfortunately, they don't get done. Maybe, oh, we'll stick with it for a little while. We'll stick with that rest. We'll resolve to do this or that, or we'll change this one thing or this other thing. But before long, we just get back into the same old pattern, the same old life, the same old habits. And so instead of focusing on New Year's resolutions, what if we focused on a New Year's revolution? You know, because that's altogether different. You know, a revolution is different than just resolving to do one thing. You know, resolutions are specific and they're individual. They're one thing. You know, I'm going to change this one thing about what I do, this one thing about what I say, or this one characteristic, or this one personality trait, or this one habit. You know, when we resolve to make a change, it's usually specific and it's individual. But if you think back on history and the whole idea, the concept of a revolution, of a revolt, of a rebellion, a revolution changes everything. And that's a big difference in the life that God is calling us to live. The opportunity that we have is not to be specific and individual. Because you see, that's not good enough for the God we serve, is to change individual things. What God wants from us is to change everything about the life we live. He doesn't want us to be specific and individual. He wants us to change everything. He wants us to revolt away from cultural tyranny that makes our belief and our Christianity, that makes who we are inside, it makes it politically incorrect, a cultural tyranny that would oppress us practicing our worship how we want and where we want and how we, I mean, to the fact that we live in a culture, not necessarily a country, but a culture that would oppress our ability to worship, our ability or our desire to do those things. He wants us to revolt from that cultural tyranny and to establish a whole new culture, not just onesie twosie things here and there, but a whole new culture. When I think back as I was preparing this lesson, you know, obviously when you think about revolution, you know, I think about the American Revolution and the colonists who were here, who were on, you know, in this country that really wasn't this country at the time, and they were being ruled by a foreign king. They were being ruled by a government that was oppressing and taxing and all of those things. And when that revolution happened, it wasn't, we're going to change this one thing or this other thing, or we're going to amend the tax system that this king is putting on us. They weren't trying to change individual specific things. They decided it was time for a whole new king. It wasn't individual and it wasn't specific. We weren't fixing the current system. We weren't going to make take what we've got and work with it and make it fit within the current scheme and the rules and regulations. A revolution is all about, you know what, we're throwing away what we used to do and who used to rule and who used to be in charge, and we're ushering in an entirely new nation. And in 2009, right now, here today, we have the opportunity to bring in a whole new king, to birth here at Highland Hills a new kingdom. Not changing things one at a time, but changing everything. You know, the beauty of New Year's and the beauty of a New Year's revolution is that this could be the beginning of something very special. It could be the beginning of the end. It really could be right now as we sit here. We came to church this morning thinking, oh, wow, you know, it's just an everyday Sunday, and every week Sunday we do this 52 times a year. And it's, you know, we're going to go sing, we're going to go pray, we're going to take the communion, we're going to say, how's it going? Maybe have some donut holes and just really visit and enjoy this. But there's more, you know, it could be so much more. It could be the beginning of the end of some very cultural kingdom issues that we have that hold us back from the life that God has called us to live. You know, as I think about resolutions and things I'm going to change, you know, we can say, well, I'm going to stop procrastinating and I'll get to that later. You know, I'm going to, you know, last year I decided I wasn't going to drink sodas, and I got all the way through 2008, didn't drink one soda. 12:01 New Year's Eve, I rang in the new year with a diet sun drop. Man, it was a whole year, and I forgot how much they burn when you drink them real fast. You know, that was just one thing I changed. It really didn't make that big of a difference. You know, and this year I've decided I'm going to hang my keys up every time I come in the house. Because if there's one thing my family and my wife are sick of hearing is, where's my keys? So I'm hanging them up, and so far, Vicky's only had to take them off the counter one time, or maybe twice. But you know, it's those onesie-twosie things that really don't change a whole lot. But if we're going to revolt against a culture, if we're going to change everything, it's got to be these big principles that we allow God to fix. And so if we're ending something, maybe instead of just picking out specific things, it could be the beginning of the end of underestimating. Maybe that's a big problem with the church today, and with the culture of the church and the influence of the church, is that we so often underestimate the power of God. Maybe this could be this morning, instead of just the garden variety Sunday morning, it could be the beginning of the end of us underestimating the power of God in our life. Doesn't God say in Jeremiah chapter or Ezekiel 36 and 26, He tells us, I'm going to give you a new heart and a new spirit. I'm going to take from you this heart of flesh, or this heart of stone, and I'm going to give you a heart of flesh. Is it time for us to stop underestimating God's power to do that very thing? Because so often we just keep on doing the same things that let God down. We keep on setting the same bad, fleshly, earthly example because we underestimate God's power to change who we are. How often do we say, that's just who I am. That's just what, you know, that's the kind of person, you know, the devil made me do, you know, all those things. Do we believe that the forces at work in this earth are stronger than the forces at work in the kingdom of heaven? Or is it that we just really don't believe that God is at work? Can God actually overcome us? Do we believe that God's power can actually overcome this flesh of ours and change us into His likeness? Do we believe verses like Matthew 22 and 29? I don't believe these are going to be on the screen, so if you want to write these down and turn with me and read them with me, or just write them down and go there later. In Matthew 22, in verse 29, Jesus replied, "You are in error because you do not know the Scriptures or the power of God. At the resurrection, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. But about the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what God said to you? I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the living." Now you think, well, Shane, what are you talking about? Why are you using that obscure, you know, you're in error about Scripture? People were asking him a specific question about marriage and divorce and in heaven, and, you know, this one dies, who am I married to in heaven? And he said, you know what, you get so distracted on little things because you do not understand the power of God. What this verse is telling us this morning is that God's got the power to overcome our understanding of circumstances we face. He really does. God has power to change and to fix and to make us understand and be able to deal with things that we don't understand and are able to deal with. Do we believe that? Can God make sense out of things that don't make sense to us? That's what really what he's talking about there. He's not trying to fix their spiritual, their doctrine about divorce or marriage or anything. He's trying to say, look, what your problem is that the power of God can change your understanding of your current circumstances. But do we underestimate God's ability to do that? In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, talks about the power of God to change this current circumstance that we find ourselves in. But we have become experts at denying this for ourselves. In Acts chapter 1, in verse 8, well, it actually starts in verse 7. He said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by His own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth." You see, the apostles are they're looking for an answer about something real specific. When's this going to happen, Lord? When's your kingdom going to be restored? And he says, look, don't worry about all of that, because you in this life will have power of God's Holy Spirit dwelling in you to rise above and to overcome any and all circumstances, so you don't have to wait with bated breath. When's this going to happen? How much longer? What do I have to do? He says, you will have power to do that, to overcome the current situation. But you know, that was then and this is now. And like I said, we have become experts in denying that for ourselves. Maybe the power of God doesn't exist like it did before. And in Acts chapter 4, he goes on to say in verse 32 and the rest of that chapter, all the believers were one in heart and in mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put that at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. See, when the men of God, when the women of God, when they proclaimed the reality of God with power, it changed lives. It changed lives, but maybe we underestimate that power. Maybe it doesn't exist. Maybe God's changed his mind and he doesn't want his people to display that kind of power these days. Ultimately, we have to make that decision for ourselves if we're going to allow him to change us. In Ephesians chapter 1, 15 and following, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know Him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and His incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of His mighty strength, which He exerted in Christ when He raised Him from the dead." Do we underestimate God's power to move us into places that maybe before we didn't understand, or we didn't know how it was going to work out, or we didn't necessarily see that need? I mean, the same power that raised Christ from the very dead, God says, is available to us. It's time to claim what God is trying to do in us and through us, but only if it is the end of underestimating His power. Or maybe it's God's aspiration for us in His kingdom that we're just underestimating. Maybe God's got bigger plans for us than we have for ourselves. Maybe we are so content to settle. Or maybe we underestimate the influence of one life lived well. You know, I think about, you know, what, you know, and all the coaching that I've done and been a part of, I think about the one thing that I remember more over and over is that, you know, out there on that ball field, whether you're playing baseball or whether you're playing football or whether you're, you know, soccer or anything, you know, how much can one person affect the outcome of the game? And that sometimes it may be not all that much. Maybe the one person can't do everything all the time, you know, but I remember hearing, and I've told players this, you know, you're only one person, but you are one person, and you can't do everything, but you can do something. And what you can do, you should do. And what you should do, you will do. And what you will do, you will do with excellence. And one life lived well changes everything. One life lived well with all of your heart, with all of your strength, and with all of your mind. Will we allow God to end our underestimating of not only Him, but underestimating Him through us? And this could also be the beginning of the end of our overcommitting. And you think, wow, overcommitting? What are you talking about? I mean, you know, don't you want us to commit more? Don't, you know, wouldn't it be great if we committed more? Well, first of all, it would be great, but in order to overcommit here, we've got to stop overcommitting to every earthly pursuit that comes along. I mean, maybe this could be the beginning of the end of us overcommitting to self and all things self. And you see, and setting ourselves up to not be able to be what God wants us to be. You see, God does not condemn most of what we do. We condemn it by worshiping it. I mean, there's no way to call bad and sinful the things that we find ourselves being involved in, the community and all the community organizations that go along with that, the athletics and all of the accolades. And all. There's no way to say that you know, playing sports and being healthy and being involved in the community and all of those things, there's no way to say it's bad, but we make it bad when we worship those things, and we worship them by giving those things all of our heart. When we give our career all of our heart, when we give our talents, you know, on the field or our talents in the community, when we give those things all of our heart, we worship them and we, in fact, condemn them. When we overcommit to everything else, when Jesus says in Matthew 6 and 24, you can only serve one master. You can only serve one master. Either you will love one and despise the other, or you will despise this one and love the other. Isn't that the way that it, isn't that how it goes? When you think about all of the ministries, all of the opportunities, all of the kingdom work, do we find ourselves, you know, shaking our fist at, oh, we're so busy at that church. Why don't we have more time to do this? And or don't we, man, I wish I didn't have this job because I wish I had more time for this. Don't we find ourselves pulled and torn? The Word of God is true when He says you will hate one and despise the other. But when we are undercommitted to the world and given wholly to God, there is a peace and a joy in our service. We can call it many things. We can call it our civic duty. We can call it wanting to be a well-rounded person. We can call it needing a balanced life. But church, it is worship. And in 2009, it can be the beginning of the end of overcommitting to everything else. We set ourselves up for excuses. Shane, I just don't have time to do that. You know, there's just not enough hours in the day. You know, I just don't have the money right. I just don't have the, you know, God hasn't gifted me in those things. You know, God doesn't, He doesn't, you know, I can't speak like you. I can't serve like her. I can't cook. I can't do that. We set ourselves up for excuses because we're overcommitted in every earthly pursuit we can come up with. And maybe it's the beginning of the end of under-experiencing. the last thing I want to ask you, and we'll turn to a scripture in 1 Chronicles 16, starting in verse 8. What will you remember most? What will you remember the most? Not what's going to be remembered about you. And I had a good friend of mine call me yesterday. He's writing a sermon for his father-in-law's funeral. And if you're not a preacher and you've never really preached a funeral before, and someone asks you to preach a funeral, you quickly realize, I really don't know what to say. And so then people will call and ask, hey, what do you say at funerals? And I say, well, that's tough. So we spent about an hour and a half on the phone yesterday just encouraging one another and me helping, you know, giving him ideas and writing stuff down. And it occurred to me that it's easy for people to think about things that they remember about us. But when your life is drawing to a close, when you get, you know, to that point where you know you've lived more than you're gonna live, what do you remember most? It's the thing, it's the experiences, isn't it? It's the things that you've done. You don't remember, I promise you this, you don't remember the sermons you heard. You remember the things you did. You might not remember the equations that you memorized in math, or the dates that you memorized in history class, or any of those things. You might not remember the stuff you've learned, but I promise you, you will remember the things you did. And the memories will be so vivid and so real. It'll be as though you cannot turn your mind's eye off, and they're just playing over and over and over in your head. And this is what I believe our Lord was talking about when He said, do this in remembrance of Me. When He gives us this communion, and you've heard me say this before, I believe He's got His boys right there around Him. They've been with Him through thick and thin. They've seen it. They've lived it. And He said, God, guys, whenever you get together and you eat this meal, remember the times that we had. Remember the life that we lived together. Because that's what strengthens us. That's what helps us along the way. It isn't the theology that's wrapped around a small piece of bread and a little sip of wine. It's the experience of a God who becomes us and lives this life with us. That's what we remember. That's what encourages us. That's what strengthens us to revolt and to be different. What are you going to remember most? What has defined your life to this date? In 1 Chronicles 16, David's Psalm of Thanks. Give thanks to the Lord. Call on His name. Make known among the nations what He has done. Sing to Him, sing praise to Him, tell of all His wonderful acts. Glory in His holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord and His strength. Seek His face always. Remember the wonders He has done, His miracles, His judgments that He pronounced. I don't believe that David is telling the people there to give folks that they meet on the streets a history lesson. Do you know that 1,000 years ago, you know, this David's life was about 3,000 years after Moses. He's not telling them, hey, tell people about God delivering His people through Egypt, through the Red Sea. David's not saying give them a history lesson. David is telling them to tell them about the wonders He's done in your life. You see, if anyone experienced God on this earth, it was David. He said, tell them about the lion and the bear that you slayed. Tell them about the giants that you fought. Tell them about the tens and thousands of his enemies that you slay before him. Tell them about the miracles and the wonders he has wrought. And I find myself lacking in the ability to do that. But it's the beginning of the end of my under-experiencing our Lord. This morning, we can make a list of things that we want to do better. And I encourage you to do that. I'm not vilifying the resolution. Make a list. Change specific and individual things, yes. But how about this? How about we revolt? How about if just Highland Hills Church of Christ, right here today, we all decide no more. No more giving in to the oppression of a culture that is counter to the God we serve. No more giving of ourselves to everything under the sun but the sun. No more experiencing this place and lacking Christ and miracles and wonder. No more. Together, one congregation living well for Christ can change everything. Would you join me as together we stand and sing?